We are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12 this morning. First Corinthians chapter 12. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together here this morning, Lord. And Father, during this, what we call the holiday season, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for our families and our friends and for all the provision that you make for us, Father. And Lord, for all the spiritual provision, we will be eternally grateful. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us about some of those things, just brighten our hope, the hope in our hearts and in our minds as we look into your word, Father. And we thank and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. Let's read verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. All right, now, We've gotten down now of several verses into 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, where Paul begins talking about spiritual gifts. And this issue, whenever there are three primary passages in Paul that talk about spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. And we've been kind of back and forth through those passages as we work our way down through this chapter. And what we see continually there, come back with me to Romans in chapter 12, this issue of the body is always associated strongly with that matter of spiritual gift. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 4, Paul writes, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing, according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, with diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." So all of those things there, that's an enumeration of different spiritual gifts that God had given to the early church, to the body of Christ in her early days. And you notice how that passage begins there in verse 4 with that issue of the one body. But here in Romans chapter 12, Paul's talking about you and I as the body of Christ when he says, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We, each individual, your body has different members, and each one has a different role to play. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. So here Paul uses the human body as an illustration of our assemblage together as varied members, individual members of the body of Christ. In our passage, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, even so are we. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So here it's not even so are we. It's Paul uses the body, the human body, and that's what he's talking about. Different members, one body. But here he says, so also is Christ. And what Paul is doing here in these couple of verses is he's giving us that illustration of the human body that he gives over and over again, does it again in Ephesians chapter 4. But he's also giving us an identification of Christ, of who Jesus Christ is, who he is today. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, and there is no the descriptions and the names and the titles for who Jesus Christ is throughout the Bible are literally innumerable. By the time you think you've found them all, there's one more that you overlooked. And after that, there's another one. The Lord Jesus Christ is so many things. He's the Son of God. He's the Word. He's the second person of the Trinity. And that's all before he comes here. Then he's the King of Israel. He's the Prince of Peace. He's all of these. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But who he is today, and that's what Paul's talking about here, identifying Christ for us today. He's the head of the body. That's who he is today. People say, you know, you guys talk about the difference between, you know, Christ isn't the King of Israel today. He's the head of the body, and you're putting Christ in that box. He's all of those things. He's not all of those things at the same time. He is not the King of Israel today. He will be one day. He'll be the King of Kings. But today, Paul tells you who Christ is. Even so, is Christ. He's the head of this body. Come with me to Colossians chapter 2. We need to understand this, that the body of Christ isn't just a reference to you and me and our identification and our position. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his identification, his position, who he is today. Colossians in chapter 2, starting verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We're in the Thanksgiving season, right? So this is a good verse. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you say, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. But you see what Paul says here? Bodily. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man, and when he took on that body, he was made, humanly speaking, in the image of God and with the fullness of God in that body. That's why we say he is holy God. Wholly, holy, completely God. And yet he is holy man. He came, the Lord says there in Hebrews, quotes sacrifices and burnt offerings you would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And it is God's purpose to forever, for all of eternity, to rule this universe bodily, in a body. It was not God's purpose to remain forever in spirit form. John says God is a spirit, right? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But it's not God's purpose, and it never has been God's purpose, to rule this creation of His as a spirit. God's purpose was always the seed of the woman. It was going to be a human being. It was going to be a man who was going to be the ruler of this universe. So God took upon Himself a body. And in the person of Jesus Christ, His essential being changed there. He never stopped being God. He's always wholly, completely God. But He took upon Him humanity. He took upon Himself a body. So in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, verse 10, are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So that, now that fullness in verse 9 and that complete in verse 10, those two things go together. In the Lord Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness, all the completeness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Christ. That's why Paul, this comes off of verse 8, to beware lest any man spoil you from what you have and who you are in Christ. Now, that, here, back up in here in Colossians, look at chapter 1. Now, why did God do that? God, why not just stay God? You know, Paul says in Philippians that the Lord Jesus Christ, before He took on human flesh, He was in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He took upon Him this body, was made in the likeness of men, gave up His reputation, suffered death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, Paul says, because He did that, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name. Given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee. You know what the prophets talked about? They talked about the King of Israel. They talked about the King of Kings, the King of all the earth. Every knee on earth was going to bow to Him. Every tongue in earth was going to confess to Him. But you know what? That's not the fullness that God had for Him. Because when He became a man and He died that death and God highly exalted Him, He gave Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, He's the head of the body today. And that expands beyond, here, Colossians chapter 1, beyond anything that the prophets had seen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature. Now, obviously, that does not mean that He was born first, because He wasn't. There were many, many people born before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, right? We understand the issue of the firstborn. We've talked about that before. The firstborn is not necessarily a statement of order of birth. A firstborn is a position. firstborn is a right. It's a privilege. It's a headship. Now, generally, that goes to the firstborn in a family. Firstborn son. Like I said, Jesus Christ, you know who the firstborn human was? Cain. He was, everyone else before him was created. Cain was the firstborn.
Yes.
Well, he had something good going for himself, didn't he? Until he messed it up. You know, walked in the steps of his father. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not the first person ever born. That firstborn there is a position. But he is the firstborn sequentially in the sense that Paul's talking about here. Read on. Firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So the Lord Jesus Christ created all things. And the all things that Paul is talking about here have to do with authority. Authority in heaven and earth, principalities and powers. All of those things were created by him and were created for him. And he, verse 17, Colossians 1, is before all things. And by him, all things consist. So the Lord Jesus Christ predates creation. He is before all of creation. You know, people like the Jehovah's Witnesses take these verses and they say, see, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature. That means God created him first. And then he created all the other creatures. But that's not... He doesn't say he's the first created. He says he's the firstborn. Now, what is that talking about? Well, read on in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So there's that fullness again. How does the Lord get that fullness that the Father planned for him? He does that by being the firstborn from the dead. You know, God, had he just remained spirit, you know what a spirit can't do? Can't die. You got to be a man. You got to be a human being. Death is the separation of your spirit and soul from your body. If you don't have a body, you can't separate from it. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the Lord Jesus Christ is the first human being. He's not the first human being to rise from the dead. We see a couple people come back from the dead in the Old Testament. The Lord himself raised a couple people when he was here. But he's the first human being to be born from the dead. That is, he came up, he didn't come up with the same body that he went down with. He came up with the Lord Jesus Christ died a man, he rose a man, but that man that rose was a new creature. A new creature in his humanity. He rose a new creature. He came up with a powerful, eternal resurrection body. And it's that body, that eternal body of power and of life. It's by virtue of that body that he is the head of all principality and power. Not just over the earth, over human beings, but over the angels, over the heavenly powers, over who the Bible calls the mighty ones. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, this universe saw a creature, that is a person with humanity, a human being, like it had never seen before. He was a new creature. So powerful that he's no longer subject to death. Now, when you understand what death is, death is God's greatest enemy. See, people say, well, Lucifer is God's greatest enemy. No, death. Death is the last enemy, and it is the greatest enemy. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in that body, he beat death, and he's no longer subject to God's, even God's greatest enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than God's greatest enemy. See, that's who he is. That's who he is. That's why Paul says, even so, so also is Christ. He is the head of the body today. That is not just a statement of illustration. It's a statement of identification. And you and I, you see what Paul says again in verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the church. The firstborn from the dead. Well, if he's the firstborn from the dead, that means there's going to be some other people born from the dead after him, right? You can't be first in a line of one. You and I are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in that identification, more powerful even than God's greatest enemy. You know what happens when you're more powerful than God's greatest enemy? That puts you above all, doesn't it? Only God the Father is accepted. All things are under your feet, under your power, under his feet, his power. You see, he's the head of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he was going to have the preeminence that God had ordained for him, the fullness that God ordained for him, he had to be the head of the body. Because God had a position for the body that there is nothing higher than. Therefore, if the Lord Jesus Christ was going to have preeminence over the body, he had to be its head. There is no other position above it. He's the head of the body so that, in all things, he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, God made peace through the blood of his cross by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, Paul there is not talking about, when he says to reconcile all things unto himself, he's not talking about your salvation and mine. He talks about that in the next verse when he says, and you that were sometime alienated in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So that's you in verse 21. That's in addition to the reconciliation of verse 20. Verse 20, he's talking about the reconciliation of all things in heaven and earth. Well, what is that? Well, we just read in verse 16. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just reconcile you and me. He didn't just die for our sins. He died to become the head of this universe. He reconciled the principalities and powers in heavenly places and on earth together by his death and resurrection. Because when he rose a new creature. He rose as the most powerful being this universe has ever known apart from God Himself. In the form of a man, this human being, with all of this power, he could not have done that except bodily. So, back in our passage at 1 Corinthians 12, you know, I've said to you before, there's more than one place in the Bible, that passage in Philippians that talks about his condescension, and he was in the form of God, equal with God, became a man, became obedient to death, and then God raised him, exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Well, when he was in the form of God, equal with God, he had a name that was above every name, right? He was highly exalted. You couldn't get more highly exalted than he was. He didn't get exalted more highly than he was before. So why did he do it? What did he gain? He went through everything that he went through. He was already in the form of God. He was already God. He came here and put himself through all the suffering that he put himself through, only to be re-exalted back up to that, to where he was before. What did he gain? He gained you. That's why he did it. To make you a part of this plan. You and me, us together. To make us a part of this eternal new creature called the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So now, in verse 12 there, you have the illustration as the body, and he's talking about any human body, or any body, is one and hath many members, so also is Christ. So you get the illustration, you get the identification of Christ there, and then in verse 13, you get the mechanism. How does that work? By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So it's not just that Christ is this now fullness of the Godhead bodily, but there's another body here that Paul is talking about, and that's you and me now. Now he brings us in. And it's the mechanism by which this body of Christ is created is by one Spirit baptizing us into this one body. Now that one Spirit baptizing us into one body, come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We've talked about baptism already and many different kinds of baptisms in this study back in chapter 1, when Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. And we spent a couple of weeks back there, and that was a long time ago, talking about baptism and the different kinds of baptisms. And we saw that there are different kinds of baptisms that when we think about baptism, we generally think about water baptism. Have you been baptized? Well, yeah, I've been baptized a couple of few times. But in different ways. Once by water, I don't remember it, I was that big. But I was never that big. Oh, okay, I was a little bigger. I like to tell fish stories, you know, they start out this big. But water's not the only kind of baptism. There's baptisms of fire. There's baptisms of oil. There's baptisms that we've seen in this book just back in at the beginning of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, that the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There was water present, but they didn't get wet. It was a dry baptism. So, and we talked about all of that, and so we saw that there are different kinds of baptism apart from water. Then we saw that there are actually different kinds of water baptisms. The book of Hebrews talks about those carnal ordinances in the Old Testament that consisted only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. Different kind of water baptisms. So we talked about that. We talked about the reasons, and I'm just saying this all by way of review because we're not going to go through all of these verses again at this point. We talked about the reasons. Why was Israel baptized? We talked about the priesthood. That when John the Baptist came, he came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom was getting ready to come in, and what does that kingdom consist of? It consists of a nation of priests called Israel. And that nation of priests, in order to be a priest, the first thing you had to do was you had to go through the rite of baptism. You had to wash yourself with water. Before you ever stepped into that tabernacle or into that temple, there was that basin of water that you had to pass through first, that you had to wash before you function as a priest. And that's what that baptism was all about for Israel. We talked about Gentile water baptism, when Israel took the spoils of war from the nations around them. And if they were allowed to keep some of the people, those people had to be washed. They had to have the water of separation put on them to cleanse them so that they could be there, so that Israel could rub shoulders with them without being defiled. So All of those baptisms exist in the Bible at different times for different reasons and different ways, different elements. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body." Well, that's what we're talking about, right? "And one Spirit." Well, that's what Paul says in our passage. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. "Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." So, here now in Ephesians chapter 4, we don't have these diverse baptisms anymore. Paul says there is one baptism, and that baptism is the one that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. By one Spirit, you are all baptized into one body. Now, if there's one baptism today, and by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, where does that leave any other kind of baptism? Well, it leaves it behind, is what it does. There is no other kind of baptism. There is only one today. And that is, in this context, same as in our passage, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Now you notice here, in verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit. And those two things are brought together. They're together in our passage. They're together in Romans chapter 12. They're together here in Ephesians chapter 4. And you think about that and you go, well, that makes sense. Body and Spirit. That goes together, right? James says, the body without the Spirit is dead. The body needs the Spirit. See, the life of the flesh, it's in that Spirit. That's why the blood is a picture and a type of that new covenant where the Spirit of God would come and dwell in His people. That blood pictures that. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the life of the flesh is in the Spirit. So Paul says, there's one body and one Spirit. So you and I, in our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all together. You and I together, and you and I together with Him, are all one body, a single body with one Spirit. Just like you, in your body, you have one body and one Spirit. Well, so does the Lord. And we're all a part of it. And so did you and I. We're all a part of each other. Amen. So, but now you want to notice again, one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. See, that body, that connection and coming together of the body and the Spirit is connected to your hope. That one hope of your calling. Notice that even as. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope. So now we're back to that far above all principality and power in heavenly places out there. It's the body of Christ that has to take that position. Endowed with, filled with, indwelt by, and baptized by that one Spirit. Now, come back with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Because we need to deal with this while we're in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit you are all baptized into one body. Just as there are different kinds of water baptisms, diverse washings, there are also different kinds of Spirit baptisms. There's not only one Spirit baptism in the Bible. There's only one today, just like there's not only one kind of water baptism or one kind of baptism, period, in the Bible, but there's only one today. There is more than one Spirit baptism in the Bible. And people get confused, just like they get confused about water. People get confused about this issue of Spirit baptism. They see our passage in 1 Corinthians 12, and they say, by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body. Then they see passages like this, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, the Lord, with the disciples, with the apostles, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So, you see, Paul, over there in 1 Corinthians, saying, by one Spirit we are all baptized. And you see the Lord here saying, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And people go, well, that must be the same thing. And then, of course, they see that predating this, back in before the Lord even began his ministry, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, like the Lord's quoting here. He that cometh after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So they see all of that and they say, well, there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So when you come into chapter 2, so here in chapter 1, the Lord says, don't leave Jerusalem, you wait for this baptism. So in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there it is. There's that baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, People look at that and they say, well, here you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. Paul says, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body in 1 Corinthians 12. Therefore, this must be where the body of Christ began, here in Acts chapter 2. Right? That's what every dispensationalist and his brother believes. Yeah. Then we get that from Schofield and Larkin and those guys, and that's where they put it. And they were wrong. And the guys who are still spouting it today are wrong. And the reason is because they don't recognize that there's more than, just like there's more than one water baptism, there's more than one Spirit baptism. And this one, you want to notice what's happening here. And look, they start speaking with tongues. People are wondering what's going on as the passage goes through. And Peter tells them in verse 16, 2:16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So these guys are being baptized, just like the Lord said, with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is like John baptized them in water, with water. John said, verily I come baptizing with water. He that cometh after me will baptize with the Holy Ghost. So just like John was pouring that water, and wasn't dunking them, like he was sprinkling them or pouring, whichever way he did it, just like John poured that water on them, the Lord poured the Holy Ghost on them. They're being baptized with the Holy Ghost. The two things are happening here. The Holy Ghost is coming upon them, and we just read, they're filled. He comes to indwell them. What he doesn't come to do is to baptize them. You say, now wait a minute, what are you talking about? We just read that. No, no. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ baptizing them. We didn't see the Holy Ghost baptizing them. The Lord Jesus Christ baptizes them with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost isn't baptizing them here any more than the water was baptizing them back with John. John was baptizing them. He was baptizing them with water. Here the Lord is baptizing them with the Holy Ghost. In our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, who's doing the baptizing in our passage? By one Spirit we are all baptized. 1 Corinthians 12. Not by the Father, not by the Son. By the Spirit. The Spirit's the one doing the baptizing here. And he's not baptizing us with anything. John baptized with water. Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus is going to come back and baptize with fire. Here, the Holy Ghost is baptizing. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized. It's not with one Spirit, it's by one Spirit. We are all baptized into one body. So here, the one doing the baptizing is the Holy Spirit, and there is no element. He's not baptizing us with anything. He's baptizing us into the body of Christ. That's different. That's a different baptism than the one that we just saw back there in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Ghost is being poured out upon those people. The Holy Ghost, this is not the Holy Ghost being poured out upon you. This is the Holy Ghost taking you and placing you into Jesus Christ, identifying you with Him as the head of this body. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And here again, you see that body and Spirit coming together again to bring life. The body without the spirit is dead. That spirit baptizes us into that body, and that spirit-filled and indwelt body is going to live forever as the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. So you and I are not only baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, but we are all that drink into, we are all partakers. I like the way Paul says that. Yeah. He doesn't just say we drink of one spirit. He says we drink into the spirit. If there's anything like immersion in the Bible, there it is. To drink into the spirit. I mean, that's in head, shoulders, and all the rest of you. To just absolutely take it in and let it take you in. Yes. Saturation. To drink into one spirit. Now, Paul's going to go on from here, and we'll quit at this point. And he's going to talk about you and I, and he's going to continue that illustration of the body. And we only got two verses today. We'll be able to get more than that next time, because he kind of takes a long time to make a single point, which is that, how a body works and how it works together. I like this passage coming up here, and where he says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, in verse 15, I'm out of the body. That verse, I like that verse because it has a talking foot. The foot shall say, you know. You didn't know there was a talking foot in your Bible. When anybody gives me a hard time about my Bible having a talking donkey in it, I tell them, well, you think that's something? Let me show you the talking foot. So we'll get down into that passage. What I wanted you to see today is that so also is Christ, and that how essentially identified he himself is with the body, with his body, the body that he rose with, the body that is you and me. Because in the end, the body that he rises with is you and me. We rise, he rose first, then we follow after. You know, your resurrection and mine, the resurrection of the church, the body of Christ, and Christ's resurrection is the same resurrection. It's not two different resurrections. It's the same resurrection. When the body of Christ arose, it arose. We didn't know it yet. The world didn't know it yet. That resurrection will be complete when you and I go to meet the Lord in the air. Do you have a question?